Welcome to the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. Thanks for listening to our service today.
There is power. 11 years of pastoral ministry, God allowed us the privilege of becoming a part of Baptism and Missions and taking the gospel to Mexico. And as we were preparing to go with our family of three children, we got acquainted with your church here in Brayton by spending a week or two with you in Vacation Bible School in the summer of 1984. And so our history, friendship with the church goes back a long ways. After 22 years of ministry in Mexico, God brought us back, not kicking and screaming, but leaving where our hearts were firmly entrenched and coming back to the States to coordinate Baptism and Missions church planting ministries all over North America. That's Canada as well as the U.S. and Mexico. And your church has had a part since 1989 in our ministry, allowing us the privilege of partnering with you to take the gospel to other places and extending your ministry to places that you otherwise couldn't go. So for 28 years, you folks have faithfully contributed to our ministry, and I know that along with that financial support have come prayers as well from the church family for our ministry. In 28 years, you've invested almost $22,000 in the work of God through our family, our ministry, and it's been a wonderful relationship. I wanted Peggy to share just a little testimony from her perspective of these years of ministry and our relationship together.
Thank you. It is good to be here. I'm glad to add my voice to Dan's to thank you for your faithfulness in prayer and financial support. Now, Dan and I are calling this our thank you tour as we reach retirement. And you know, as you approach those milestones in your life, especially we women, we become a little sentimental. That's why I have my Kleenex up here with me. And we tend to reflect back to when it all began. And that's what I did, especially last summer. We were in Cleveland, Ohio, at Baptism and Missions annual conference, and we were called forward to receive our 35-year pin. I've given this testimony 8 times. You'd think I'd be used to it by now, right? But we were called forward to receive our 35-year pin with Baptism and Missions. And as I stood there, I began thinking back 35 years earlier when we were standing almost in the same place and we were being welcomed to Baptism and Missions as new missionaries. And standing there with us were our three children. They were ages 10, 8, and 6 at the time. Now, as I stood there, I didn't have fears. All of us were excited about the Lord sending us to the mission field, to Mexico. But yet there were some uncertainties in my heart. I thought, how is this going to affect my children, especially our 10-year-old boy, Mark? Now, he's reaching adolescence, and we're up-planning him and taking him to a foreign culture. Well, those years in Mexico, I think if our children were here today, they would give testimony that those were wonderful years in their life. And we cannot detect even a little bit of resentment in their hearts for having gone to the mission field with their parents. And we just thank the Lord for it. It was God working in their hearts and in our hearts. And they all graduated from high school there in Mexico City. Our older son, Mark, lives in Pensacola, Florida. He went there to college and never left. He married a gal. They have 3 children. And he's loving and serving the Lord where he is. And then our daughter, Julie, went off to college, Faith Baptist Bible College, met a young man named Gerald Hawk, and now they're serving in Katy, Texas as missionary pastor with Baptism and Missions. And Julie has 6 children, so they're loving and serving the Lord there. And then our son David that your pastor mentioned, he lives in Dallas, Texas. And David is disabled. He was accidentally poisoned by carbon monoxide about 5-6 years ago. So he had to give up his ministry, but he and his wife Melissa with their three children are loving and serving the Lord what they can in Dallas, Texas. So we thank the Lord. He is so faithful. You don't have to be afraid to give your life to God because he will take care of your family. And now Dan and I, like he said, the past 13, 14 years, we've been all over the United States from coast to coast, border to border, up in Canada, down in Mexico. These have been busy years for us as we travel. And now, you know, as I look back, I say those were blessed years too. We met many wonderful people, missionaries that we prayed with, cried with, tried to encourage with our words and help them. And now that we're nearing retirement, the end of the year, we do have some big plans. Someone asked me before church, do you have big plans? I said, we certainly do. Our big plans is that we get to stay home. And where do we live? Well, 2.5 years ago, we moved to where? Katy, Texas. And do you know who's there? Our daughter, Julie, and her husband, Gerald, serving as missionary pastor in a small work. Now, we didn't follow our kids there. It's a long story, and I won't take the time for it, but we were burdened for that work clear back in 2004. And Dan and I said to each other then when we saw that work, we can see ourselves here during retirement because we could plug in to the mission work, the bilingual mission work that's there. And the fact that the Lord later on sent our son-in-law and our daughter there, that is just icing on the cake. This is one happy grandma. And so we do thank you again. We just give all the honor and praise to God because, you know, it's really not about us, is it? It's all about God and his faithfulness. Thank you.
Your car probably didn't. But 28 years is a significant relationship and partnership together. Thank you for your faithfulness. There have been ups and downs over those years for all of us. But God has been faithful, and what a wonderful blessing it's been. And so we just want to say from the bottom of our heart, thank you for allowing us to serve with you
and to be a part of your ministry. And thank you for being such an important part of our ministry. Now, if you would open your Bibles with me, please, I'd like to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you join me there, please. I haven't heard too many missionary sermons from Corinthians, but an important passage here that I think God will use to speak to us about God's work and how we can be involved in it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Before we open the Word, could we pray together? I need that as we look into the Word together. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness in our lives, in our families. And thank you for faithfully accomplishing your work and your will in the world and for using us to be a part of it. As we open the Scripture this morning, Lord, may your Holy Spirit be our teacher, and may our hearts be receptive to what you have to share from your word today. And we pray that you'd be glorified in our time together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's begin in verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another man builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. You know, the Bible tells us in John chapter 3 that God loved the world so much that he sent his only Son so that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. God not only loved the world enough to send his son, but he loved the world enough that he devised a plan for getting the gospel message out in every generation to all men. And the son that he sent has sent his disciples, that's us, so that the message would reach each of those who would respond to his word. And he's left us the scripture. He's left us the word of God so that we might understand all these truths and so that we would know exactly how we are to be a part of God's plan in the gospel work throughout the world. How to carry out the assignment that he's left us with the instructions he's given us in his word. Now here in 1 Corinthians 3, you remember this passage. Paul starts out the chapter by scolding the church at Corinth for their carnality. He talks about the natural man in chapter 2, the person who does not have the Spirit of God, and then the spiritual man who has received Christ as his Savior, so the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in his life and in his heart. So he is spiritual because he has the Spirit. But then when he comes to chapter 3, he said, but from what I hear in the church and what is going on there, the Spirit is not the one that's controlling in the lives of many people. What was happening? Well, there was division in the church. Now, there are times when division is proper in a church because when people refuse to accept the truth of God's word, those who do trust in God's word perhaps need to separate from them. And when people are refusing to obey God's word, there are times when we need to separate from them. The Bible talks about that in New Testament teaching. But most of the time when there is division in the church, it isn't for right reasons. It's for insignificant things that should not cause division. And the division of the church at Corinth was because of the preachers that people liked the best. People said, some of the people said, well, you know, Paul is the one that I first heard the gospel from, and I accepted the Lord under Paul's ministry, and there's nobody like Paul. Paul is our man. And there were other people that said, yes, but when Apollos came and began to participate in the ministry here, you'll have to admit there was no better preacher than Apollos. And so the people who liked Paul the best sat on this side of the church. And the people that liked Apollos the best sat on this side of the church. And they made their way out separate doors and wouldn't talk to each other. And it was not a happy situation in the church. And Paul said, you are spiritual people because you have the Spirit, but you're not acting like spiritual people. You are acting in the flesh. And he called them carnal Christians, fleshly Christians. And then he begins to talk about how God has worked in the church at Corinth and how God plans to do his work. And that's where we pick it up in verse 5. We see how his work is accomplished, and then we also understand from the teaching here how you and I are to fit in to that work. In verse 6 he said, I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. The first thing we see here is that God's work is a process. I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. Not only were there different people involved, but there were different seasons. There was a time for planting. There was a time for cultivating, a time for irrigating. And there was a time of harvest. Now, I was a city boy. I didn't know anything about the farm till I met Peggy and went home to visit her parents on the farm in southwest Iowa and began to learn a little bit about farming. Over the years, if I was riding with my father-in-law and we were going across the country, my father-in-law would always be looking at the fields and looking at the crops. And so I learned a little bit. I learned the difference between corn and beans. And I've learned that a little bit about the harvest. And so as we were driving west across I-80, and yesterday as we were driving up I-29, I was looking at the fields. They've already harvested that bean field. And there were some fields that hadn't yet been harvested, and I commented to Peggy, look at all the foxtail in that field. It looks terrible. Well, I don't know much about farming, but I do understand that you don't blow that corn seed into the soil and expect the next week to go out and see corn. It takes time. It's a process. Now, God's Spirit is at work in the process of the gospel going out, but it is a process. God cultivates the soil. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus talked about the soil of men's hearts. Some of it is hard, and the seed can't even have a chance to take root. Other soil is soft and warm, and the seed germinates, but the root can't go anywhere, and so it soon dies and doesn't produce. He talked about the hearts of men that are in different situations, and the Holy Spirit is at work in the hearts of men as the gospel is preached. He's convicting and convincing of sin, and he's working to cultivate the soil of men's hearts. And God is not impatient. He lovingly and faithfully works on people, and as they respond, the seed begins to take root, and God opens their understanding. And as they respond, fruit is produced. There's a time for preparing the soil. There's a time for scattering the seed. There's a time for watering. And then comes the harvest. So Paul says, I planted, because I was the first one there, the seed came. Apollos came along and continued to teach the truths of God's word so that that seed began to germinate. But he says, God gave the increase. And what Paul is saying here to the church at Corinth is, listen, you're making too much of the men here. It's not Paul. It's not Apollos. We are just servants. As he said, we are only ministers through whom you believe. Now that word minister sounds important, does it? You know, this is our minister. Well, the word just means he's a servant. You know, this is a servant at our church. Well, Paul said, listen, Paul is not the important one here. Apollos is not the important one. We're just servants that God used to accomplish what he wanted to do. You need to understand that as the gospel goes out and people respond, it's God who is giving the increase. Well, as we study the scripture, it's always important that we keep a balance, right? A balance doctrinally. You know, we see one doctrine taught in one place and we forget about other things that are taught in other places and we just begin to focus only on that. It's important to keep a balance in practice as well, because sometimes people say, well, if God is doing the work, then I don't have to worry about doing anything. If God wants to save people, he's going to do it. Well, it's true that God give the increase, but God also expects us to do our part. There are other people who get off balance the other way. They forget that God is the one who's doing this, and they're convinced that if they just say the right things and ask the right questions and have the right formula, that there's going to be fruit produced. No, what we need to understand is God does the work. But Paul is careful to say, each of us had to be doing our part. And that's what we want to focus on today. Gospel work is a process, but God's work also involves partnership. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. In verse 9, it makes a wonderful statement when it says, we are laborers together with God. We are God's fellow workers. What a privilege God gives us to be partners with him in what he's doing in the world. We're laborers together with God. And God's plan involves a partnership of God's people with Himself. But we're also partners together. God never intended for a Christian to be isolated all by himself. Now, if you're stranded on a desert island and you're the only one there, you're going to be isolated. You know, you probably heard the story about the guy that was stranded on a desert island when they came to rescue him. They said, you've been here all these years. You seem to be doing okay. I see that there's a building over here. He said, yes, that's the house I built for myself. He said, but there's another building over there. He said, oh, that's my church where I attend. Then he looked back and he said, but there's another building back there. What is that? He said, oh, that's the church I used to attend. You know, he couldn't even get along in church when he was the only one there. But God never intended for us to be all by ourselves in our Christian life. His plan is that we would be partners together with God and with God's children in His work. That's the design of the body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, God talks about the human body as the illustration of how He's designed the body of Christ, the church. And He says, we're one body, but yet we're made up of many members. And each of those members is there by design. It takes different gifts and different functions for the body of Christ to successfully carry out God's work. And it takes cooperation between those different parts of the body for it to function effectively. Now, we understand that, don't we? I have bad knees. Thankfully, they're holding out. I haven't had to replace them, but they've given me trouble all my life since I was a teenager. Now, when a knee doesn't function as it should, then the whole body is limited in what it can accomplish. You all know what I'm talking about, right? Lived in Texas for 2 years. I'm starting to say y'all now. It's interesting to listen to our grandkids becoming Texans, especially Dave's kids that live up in Dallas and attend a church out in the country. They're starting to sound like Texans already there. But where was I? It takes cooperation. You understand that because some parts of your bodies at times don't do what they're supposed to do. But God's plan is that the body function together. And then in verse 18 of chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians, it says something like, God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. In other words, He's saying, this is how I decided to do it. This is what pleases me when the body comes together to function. So there's partnership, there's a working together, there's a cooperation in the body of Christ. Now, when we talk about missions, the first thing we think of is supporting the missionaries. And Paul talks about that in Philippians 1. Remember, he writes to the church at Philippi, and he said, I thank God for your fellowship in the gospel. I think that's the same word, working together in the gospel. And the church at Philippi partnered in God's work by sending a gift time and again to help Paul and his team in their missionary outreach ministry. So some partner together by giving. 2 Corinthians 1 talks about partnering together by prayer, and I think it's the same word there, where he said in verse 11, you also helping together in prayer for us. So now when God works and we give thanks for what He's done, you get in on that as well. Thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through the participation of many. Please don't stop praying for your missionaries. Don't stop praying for us. Even though we're in a time of transition, we'll be slowing down in our pace a little bit and staying put in one place, as Peggy mentioned. but we're still going to be serving. Don't stop praying for us. As you send support to your missionaries, send your prayers along with them, because the support enables them to be there and to live and to function. But the prayer is what enables them to function effectively in their ministry. So some partner together by praying. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul mentions a young man by the name of Timothy who went with him. We read about that in the book of Acts chapter 16. And he says about Timothy, as a son with a father, he has labored together with me in the gospel. He has served with me in the gospel. Timothy partnered in God's work by going with the missionary as he went out. And then 2 Timothy mentions a man by the name of Onesiphorus. We always called him One Sip Horace. But Onesiphorus, it says, Paul says, he has often refreshed me. And that word has to do with cool water. He has encouraged, he has ministered to me just a ministry of encouragement. You know, you can partner together with others in God's work by being an encourager, like Barnabas was. I call Barnabas Mr. Encouragement because that was his ministry. God used him in a great way. So partnering together in God's work is God's plan. Now, I don't have time to share everything, but I just wanted to share a couple of stories with you because it illustrates so much this idea of partnership. The thing about partnering together with others is it multiplies our ministry. It enables more to be accomplished than what we could do all by ourselves. And we've seen that. One of the benefits of growing older is that we can look back and we can see all the things that God has been doing over the years. We don't see everything. We don't see the result of everything yet. But we get a sense of how God has worked. Our first term in Mexico was in the village. You folks began to partner with us as we were on our way to Mexico City. But in the village, there were a small group of people when we came that others had evangelized and held Bible studies there, but nobody had stayed to see a church established. And so we began to ask God to help us identify different things that were going to be needed for a church to be established there. And of course, one of the big things was for the group to have a shepherd, a pastor. And so we began to pray about that. And as we talked with a neighboring pastor, Pastor Pauline Aguilar in the town of Alamo, he said, there's a young couple in our church, a young family in our church. They've come to know Christ about 2 or 3 years ago. They're both school teachers, but they really have a desire to serve the Lord. And as we got acquainted with Ernesto and Lupita Barra, we saw their heart and a real desire to serve the Lord. And so we invited them to come and work with us. Ernesto wanted to get more Bible training, already trained as a high school teacher, but he had no formal Bible training. And so I said, Ernesto, I will help you get your education if you will help me in the ministry and work together with us in the village of Tihuatlan. Now, Ernesto was already a teacher, so he knew how to read and study, and it was so exciting to work with him because all I had to do was feed books to him and he'd devour them, and then we'd get together and talk through and sort it all out, and he did wonderful at that. And when we left that ministry and came home in 1988 on furlough, Ernesto became the pastor. They moved to a little house that we had built on the property that we'd purchased for the church. We invested more in the house than we did in the church building because they could meet under a bamboo ramada there. That was no problem. But if we didn't have a place for the pastor's family to be, there wasn't going to be a shepherd for the work. And Ernesto stayed there for 5 years. I encouraged him. I said, Ernesto, the work here is going to be slow. It's going to be more difficult. But I just want to encourage you to think about a longer-term ministry. Don't be like I was in my first ministries, where after a couple of years, if things get tough, you take off. Don't be like that. And he listened to me, and I encouraged him to think about at least a five-year ministry. And he did stay 5 years. God led him to another church. And now in that church, one of the young men who was a teenager when we were there in the 80s is now gone off to Bible school, got married, has a family, and he's pastoring that church in Tihuatlan 30 years later. But Ernesto went on to pastor in other places, and he's still serving the Lord today. And so the ministry from our little part of 3 years there, that ministry has multiplied. And then in Mexico City, as we started there, we went back in 1989. We spent our first year helping a church that was already established as a missionary needed to be away that year. And then we launched into the southern part of Mexico City. Didn't know anybody, didn't have a core group, just an area where it needed the gospel, and we landed there. One of the first couples that we came to know is Eduardo and Rosalia. They worked, both of them, at the Bank of Mexico. When we got acquainted with them, Rosie had just stepped away from her work because she had two little boys, and she wanted to stay at home and raise her boys. But she had worked with a Christian gal that we knew as a telephone operator at the Bank of Mexico. And this friend of hers had witnessed to her at work, and Rosie was interested. Her heart was open. And so they gave their information to us. We went to visit them. And we offered them the opportunity to sit down and study the Gospel of John together with us and to study the Bible. Rosie immediately was interested. Her husband, not so much at first. He'd purposely come home late from work so he didn't have to sit in on all the Bible study. But God got to his heart as well in time. And in November of 1990, Eduardo and Rosalia, sitting at our dining room table with the Bible open in John chapter 3, trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Their first couple years were not so easy for them because Eduardo's life was playing soccer in the community leagues. And when were the community league games? On Sunday. And so as we had three or four families that had come to know Christ, we began to put them together and we began to have meetings together on the Lord's Day in our home. But it was hard for Eduardo to be faithful. And I'd call him up on Monday night and say, "We missed you yesterday." And he'd have some excuse. And he told me years later, he said, "I just need to confess to you that oftentimes those excuses were just made up because we decided not to be there." But as God got a hold of their hearts and they began to grow and we invested time studying with them each week, they became faithful and involved in the work. Eduardo became one of the deacons as the church was organized there. He and his wife were leading the youth ministry. He led the service for me and helped in other ways. And I saw God's hand on Eduardo for ministry. And as we were ready in 2003 to turn the work over to a Mexican pastor, in the year or so leading up to that, the people were saying to us, "We think Eduardo should become our pastor." They saw that God was using him in that way as well. But Eduardo didn't feel like he was ready for that, though he had started to go to a night school, the Bible Institute. But he didn't feel like he was ready for that, so somebody else became the pastor there, another couple that we had worked with. But within just a few years after that, God got a hold of Eduardo's heart, and he was burdened for another part of South Mexico City where they knew a family in an area that needed the gospel. And so Eduardo and Rosalia went and started a ministry farther south on the edge of Mexico City. He started the church, and for the last 12 years, he's been pastoring the Rock of Ages Baptist Church on the mountain on the way out of Mexico City up toward Cuernavaca. And God has used him. He now retired from his day job at the bank, and he's pastoring full time. And now his son, who was 3 years old when Eduardo and Rosalia were saved, his son, Josue, went off to college, studied for the ministry, got married, and now he's back, and he and his wife are planting the daughter church from Eduardo's church, just about 10 miles or so away there in Mexico City. You see that reproduction? That is multiplication, not just of our ministry. That is multiplication of your ministry. Do you see that? You multiplied your ministry by partnering together with us. And together what we did in serving the Lord, God has multiplied. And now others are doing the same thing, and the gospel continues to spread. And Josue's church has been going for just about 2 years now, and it continues to grow. And Eduardo's church continues to grow, even though they hived off a family or two to go help with the church plant. Their work is still going. And an interesting thing, we're retiring the end of this year, but in January we have the opportunity to go back to Peru, where we went about 8 years ago, to speak at some pastors' retreats. And in January it's summertime down there in South America. And so they have pastors' retreats, week-long camps, in two different areas of the country, and Peggy and I will be going back. But it's a killer schedule. As a matter of fact, when they invited me, I told them it's going to have to wait till I retire. I can't take a month away and maintain my ministry like I need to here. But once I retire, I'll be able to go. But they have you in two different churches on Sunday, and then Monday you start in, and 4 to 5 hours of teaching every day. And Saturday, catch your breath and travel and start in again in another place on Sunday and another week. And I told them, I've got a heart for this. I've burdened for the ministry. We'd love to do it. But I just can't take that schedule anymore. If you will let me take a Mexican pastor and his wife with us, and we share the teaching, we can, between us, we can do that. And they wanted to know who this was, and I told them about Eduardo and Rosalia. And so on January 16th, we're getting on a plane in Houston. It stops in Mexico City, and Eduardo and Rosalia are getting on the same plane, and we go to Lima. And Eduardo is going to help me teach, and Eduardo is going to share the ladies' class teaching with Peggy. And I'm excited about Eduardo is 52. I'm 69. I don't know that I can do this in a few years if they invite me to go back, but Eduardo has years ahead of him. Eduardo has gone on and got his master's degree in theology now. I think he's working on online courses, working on a doctorate. He's been studying his whole life that I've known him. And I think he has some things to offer, and they can take advantage of his teaching in the years to come, now that he's retired from his day job and is involved only in ministry. So I just get excited. Our participation has been limited to where we could be and what we could do for the years that God allowed us to be there. But God takes our involvement and multiplies that and uses it for his glory. So again, I want to say thank you. Thank you for investing in God's work. Eternity will reveal what all God has been doing, because he's always multitasking and working in so many areas. We do our part, and God multiplies it. What a privilege to partner together. And then these last 13 years, our ministry has been almost entirely multiplication, because we haven't been able to do much in a local ministry where we have lived. We've been in Kansas City for 11 years, and people say, well, how are things in Kansas City? I don't know. That's where we stop in and repack to take off again somewhere else. We haven't spent that much time there. So our ministry has been mostly multiplying and investing in others and helping others to be successful in ministry. But as we each do our part, God uses all that. Apollos watered, Paul planted, but God gave the increase. Within the body of Christ, each one is building. Now, when we come down to verse 10, Paul says, he talks about he was the master builder and laid the foundation. Now we understand, and Paul mentions, Christ is the foundation, but on that foundation, he was the first one there that began to build as the gospel went out. And I would expect him to say in this passage, I would expect him to be saying, each of you needs to be building also. But it's interesting, he doesn't say that. Look at verse 10. He says, according to the grace of God, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another builds on it. But let each of you take heed that he builds. Is that what it says?
If you would like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us on Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m. We hope that you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton today.